Well, it's good on this sort of occasion to go back to basics and to remind ourselves what sort of community we're called to be and what our unity is based on. And for that, I have turned to these last few words in Matthew's Gospel and what's known as the Great Commission. Sorry, I should know this. Is there a light switch? Oh, needs plugging in. Thank you. The disciples have gathered together, and Jesus has said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." It's quite a claim, but I guess that it is easier to take that sort of claim from a man who has risen from the dead. Clearly, Jesus has authority over the processes of nature and over death, but more than that, he also has authority over the lives of men and women. God, by raising Jesus from the dead, has shown them that he is the Messiah. He is the one who God promised would send as his ruler, who has authority over all people and over all rulers. There's a booklet that has been produced about our Queen called The Servant Queen and the King She Follows. We're actually getting quite a number of these booklets so that we can hand them out because they are brilliant. They are basically quotes from her speeches in which she speaks about her faith in the Lord Jesus. If you are introduced to the Queen, you will bow or curtsy. It's a mark of respect and a recognition that she is the head of state. But our Queen freely recognizes the authority of Jesus Christ as her Lord. She, as far as I know, curtsies to no person, but she does curtsy to him. And when we pray for the rulers of the world, we're actually doing something that is quite radical. We are stating that we believe that there is a power, an authority that is greater than them. That is why totalitarian rulers struggle with an active and lively church. Why? Because we recognize an authority that is bigger, more important, higher than them. And as one who has all authority, Jesus gives his followers a task to do. He calls us to go and make disciples. It would have been very easy for those first disciples, after they've met Jesus, gone to Galilee, he's spoken to them, it would be very easy for them to keep together, secure in the knowledge they've been chosen by Jesus, secure in the intimacy that they have with God and the hope that they have, and to put the shutters up. But they're told to go. For some, that is an actual call to relocate. Many people have heard Jesus' call to go and serve him and make him known in other cultures. Some of you here will have been part of that. And I pray that as a parish, we will get behind Tom and Gemma as they go to Ethiopia to work with Serving in Mission in the Bingham Academy School. I hope we will pray for them, support them, and Ellie Mae and Mim, and give to their work. It would be great if we could go with them as a parish. And often we need to hear God's call to go to a different place. Not only because the desire of Jesus is for the people of all nations and cultures to become his disciples, followers, but also because so often we get settled where we are And it's when we relocate that we find we become so much more dependent on him. All the old support structures that were around us are no longer there, and therefore we have to be open to him. And some of us may need to hear that. But going is not necessarily about moving on. It's also about an attitude of mind. It's very easy for us to do the same old thing because it's easy and safe. New people, new things, new ways require effort. There are challenges and opposition that will need to be overcome. And it's very easy to become lazy or simply weary with doing good. We need that go attitude. In fact, I would argue that the church of today particularly needs it, when it could be so easy for us to retreat into, I have to say, generally our decreasing communities and just draw up the shutters and close ourselves in. That's why I am really delighted that St. Peter's is setting up this new service Sunday at 4. Even though we're inviting people into the building, it's about an attitude of going. It's why I'm encouraged when people set up initiatives. I think there's Janet with Inspiring Women, and that was just so exciting, that development of that. Or Mini Church and Little Fishes, just an amazing work that's been done with that attitude. Even though it's here, but it's an attitude of going, drawing people in. I think, I have to say now, and I really do think this probably, now is the time at St. Mary's that we should be looking and thinking about starting a toddler group. I'm not quite sure how that will work in the building, but who knows. Well, when I think of something like Sometimes on Sunday, or a new work that Lawrence and Hannah are going to be doing with 18 to 30-year-olds. And we need to recommit ourselves to go, even if it simply means getting up out of the armchair, turning off the telly, moving out from the familiar group, breaking a routine that is in danger, if not of stifling us, at least of trapping us, and getting down on our knees, listening to God, and then picking up the phone and ringing someone, or visiting a neighbour, or inviting a friend to an event, or getting involved in something different, or even, if this is what God is calling us to do, putting up the for sale sign and moving. But this is not going for going's sake. It's not just a question of moving out of our comfort zones. We're called to go with a very specific purpose. We are to be a disciple-making community. Now, actually, only God can make disciples. Only he calls, only he chooses, only he can give men and women a desire for him. Only he can give life to someone who is spiritually dead. But we have our part to play. We are to pray that spiritually blind eyes are opened, that those who have spiritually closed ears will hear. We're to proclaim the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, of sins forgiven, the presence of the Holy Spirit and intimacy with God, of peace and purpose, of the present and future kingdom of God. And we're to encourage people as they begin to respond. And you know, where people will be starting from now is so, so far back. And we have to be really gracious with people and gentle with them, so that when they don't have a clue that, say, Matthew or Mark or Luke are in the New Testament, or they don't even know what a New Testament is, let alone really what a Bible is, we need to be gentle with them, encourage them, as that spark of God, though, begins to grip them. We need to support them and each other when we waver or struggle. We're to teach each other and learn from each other. We're not called to expect people to be perfect, Our churches will be messy. It's only God who can make people perfect, and it will take time, and that's why I suspect he needs eternity with us. We're pilgrims, not perfected saints. We're sinners inviting other sinners to walk with us on a journey as we follow Jesus, as we learn from him. And because we are sinners, it will be messy. There will be conflicts, frustrations, wrong routes taken, disagreements. But we are disciples together, heading in the same direction. We want to become like Jesus and to be with him. And notice, please, that this is something that includes people from all nations. I haven't a clue yet how I'm going to vote in the referendum. I still struggle really to try and work out what are the underlying principles. But I would remind you of this. If you plan to vote to stay in so that we can only have Europeans coming here and can keep people from other continents out, or if you plan to vote out so that we can close our borders to everyone, then we have forgotten God's vision for humanity, of people from all nations together in unity, recognizing our need for each other, gathered together in worship of the one who loved us and died for us and rose from the dead. And that really leads me on, secondly, we are to be a grace-offering community. If you join any society, then you usually have to do something to qualify for membership. You have to pass an exam, go through some sort of ritual, be recommended as a decent sort of chap or chapess. The only thing that Jesus asks you to do to become a member of his church, to become a disciple, is to allow someone else to throw some water on you. Not in their name, but in his name. The Bible doesn't even say clearly how old you need to be, and it doesn't even need to say today how much water. But the water is a symbol of his washing, of forgiveness. It's all about grace. To become a member of God's church, all you need to do is receive the gift of forgiveness that God offers you. That means, of course, you need to recognize that you need forgiveness, and quite a few stumble over that. And that forgiveness is a free gift. You can't earn it, just as you can't baptize yourself. It is a gift. So we need to urge people to be baptized, to receive the free gift of God, to become part of the life of God, the intimacy that is shared between Father, Son, and Spirit, and part of the community of people who are disciples of Jesus. It means we need to be people who welcome sinners, whether they have it or seem to have it all together and seem to be very decent, respectable people, or if they are obviously messed up. And we're to be a teaching, learning, and obedient community. Jesus calls his disciples to teach them to obey everything I have taught you. The first disciples of Jesus did that through their teaching in those early Christian communities. We have their teaching in the New Testament. They passed on what Jesus had taught them. And that's why we do put stress on teaching the Bible here, whether it is at services, small groups, on the weekend away. Plug for that, please. Great speaker, great time, and you need to fill in the great application form. Through personal study as well. It's why after worship, the first reaction of the disciples when they see the risen Jesus is to worship him. Our priority in this parish is to teach the Bible. And we try to be faithful to his teaching, to pass on what's been passed on to us. We need to be teaching churches, but there's a flip side to that. We need to be learning churches, people who seek to learn, to grow in our knowledge. And we need to be people who are obedient. We're not learning in order to win a Bible trivia quiz or to make ourselves sound good. We're learning so that we can be obedient to Jesus. There's a story that I love telling of three people talking about which version of the Bible they prefer. One said they preferred the language of the King James Version, the beautiful language. The second said they preferred the clarity and accuracy of the New Revised Standard Version. The third said they preferred their mother's version. What? Said the other two. Has she translated the Bible? No, says the third. She lives it. This is what unites us. What we have in Matthew 28 is a great event, the resurrection, a great truth, Jesus has all authority, a great task to go and make disciples, and I focus finally on this, a great promise. Jesus promises to always be with us. For those first disciples, that was important. Jesus was physically present with them, but was about to go away. They would no longer see him, but he would still be with them as he is with us through his Spirit. And for us, that is important, because in doing the task, it's very easy to forget that it is ultimately about relationship with him. There will be times when we clearly experience his presence. That's when it's easy. But there will be many times when we do not, and that is when faith kicks in. When we get up out of the armchair to go, we believe he is there. As we're obedient to his command to make disciples, baptize and teach, we trust he's with us. When we face difficulties, discouragement or opposition, by faith we know we're not on our own. When nothing seems to happen, our lives don't seem to change, the world remains stubbornly godless, and our prayers appear unanswered, we know that it's not futile, and that we're not praying to no thing, but to someone. When it seems that he is so distant, we cling on to this promise that he is with us. This is a promise for that time each day when I hope you stop and remind yourself of his presence with you and you consciously seek him. It's a promise for our very ordinary daily lives, often when nothing special seems to happen, or for the moments of pain, frustration, confusion, doubt, or fear. It's the promise for when we step out in obedience and do a new thing. Jesus, who rose from the dead, who has all authority, who has given us a great task, who calls us to go, will always be with us. Father God, thank you for the fact, thank you for the promise that you have said that you will always be with us. And Lord Jesus, thank you for that fact that you are always with us. Guide us, we pray, as we seek to make disciples, to baptize and to teach, and as we seek to be obedient. In Jesus' name, amen.